Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. A thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf scattereth them, catches them and they scattered the sheep. The hireling fleeing because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of them. And the Father knoweth me, even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up, take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. The one little clause that I really want to head on tonight is in the 10th verse. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. We know that we do have many blessings, and it's good that we look at them every once in a while. As we consider the other parts of the writings of John in the 5th chapter, it pretty much indicates that here he is talking about eternal life. I'm coming that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. If we would turn to the 5th chapter and the 25th verse. Verily be I say unto you that hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead shall rise, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and it shall hear and live. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son, that he may have life in himself. And hath given himself, given him authority to execute, and given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's talking about eternal life, the life after this. We know that it is written also in the Book of Mormon that if it had not been that Christ laid down his life for us, for mankind, that there would have been no resurrection. But that was not God's plan. Let us look for a moment at what we're talking about, eternal life. Going to the 21st chapter of Revelations, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that thirsteth the fountain of water life freely, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And then it goes ahead to tell you that the fearful and the bumble and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars and shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, the second death. And if we go on over to around the 11th and 12th verses and so on through that chapter, it describes the city, the New Jerusalem. And I'm not going to go into that because, you know, as beautiful as all these jewels and precious stones are and the street paved with gold, that's not going to bring happiness. The happiness is God is going to be with us. And there'll be no more dying, nor crying. What more can we ask out of life? You know, we are a blessed people, more than we probably recognize. When Christ left the people here in the 28th chapter of Matthew, the last thing he said to them at that time was, Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We've had many sermons about the things where he says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He gave us the commandments in the Bible and also in the Book of Mormon to tell us how we should be. And it's very important. In the Book of Mormon, in the 7th chapter of Moroni, I think it is, if I'm not mistaken. And behold, there are diverse ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men, which were good, and all things that are good cometh from Christ. Otherwise men are fallen and there could no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, every word that which proceeded out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after they came unto men who were also saved by faith in his name, and by faith they became the sons of God. And as sure as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto us, to our Father, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall have received, behold, it shall be done unto you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Because God hath ascended unto heaven and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of his Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he answers to the ends of the law, and he claimeth all those who have faith in him. And they who have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternal in the heavens. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither hath angels ceased to minister to the children of men. For behold, they are subject unto him, to minister according to the words he hath commanded, showing themselves unto them a strong faith, a firm mind, in every form of godliness. And the office of their ministry is to call men unto repentance, to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare a way whereby the children of men, by declaring the words of Christ unto the chosen vessel of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth a way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. It's talked here about the Holy Ghost, and I would like to turn now to the second chapter of Acts. I think you probably all know what's in the second chapter of Acts. First, I got to find the second chapter of Acts. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and appeared unto them closed tongues. It appeared unto them closed in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling there at Jerusalem devout men of every nation under heaven. And now when the word was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Chaldeans? And now hear every man his own tongue, wherein he was born. Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Palgara, and this other place there in Egypt, and in all parts of Libya and Cynthia, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful words of God. And they all were all amazed and were doubting, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of wine. But Peter, standing up in 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour. But that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men and your shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among all you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered up by determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer that the Holy One shall see corruption. He's talking here about Christ's crucifixion and the fact that he would be placed in a sepulcher, that he did not deteriorate or decompose. Those that thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenances. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, and of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh would raise up Christ and set upon his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul shall not be left in hell, or in another place it says Hades, rather his flesh did see corruption, neither did his face see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father and the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all afar off, even as many the Lord God shall call. And to many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and departed them to men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And that was the beginning of the joy of the church as Christ left it. I would like to go back now to the 7th chapter of Moroni. How is it that, from the 46th verse, how is it that you could attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And is it that you shall see, and what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. For if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. What is faith? It's a belief, a strong belief, without doubt. And what are we going to hope for? Hope for the promise of God, of eternal life. And again, behold, I say unto you that you cannot have this faith and hope, save you should be meek and lowly in heart. For if so, this faith and hope are vain, and none is acceptable before God, save it be the meek and lowly of heart. And that kind of puts a damper on our self-esteem and our high thinkings about ourselves. As it is written, we are but the dust of the earth. If a man is meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Let me go back and start over. I got my line mixed up. Charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not. is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whosoever found possessing of it the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that you may be filled with this holy love that he hath bestowed upon you, who are true followers of the Son of Christ, through his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God. And when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. In 3 Nephi, we have another example of the joy of the time of Christ. 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter. Starting with the 16th verse. Christ came to the people upon this land. I know we're all aware of that and acquainted with it. But when he came to his apostles, he came to the people there in the land Bountiful. He chose out 12 apostles. And he brought about the condition of baptism, and he preached unto them. And this was the second day, I think, he came to them after they had all been baptized. And it came to pass when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he said these words, he himself, who also knelt upon the earth, and behold, he prayed unto the Father, and the things which he prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record, who heard him. And after this manner did they bear record, the eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can it be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as people saw and heard Jesus speak. And we know that another place it says that he could not tell the people in Jerusalem the things he told them and the things he did for them because of the hardness of their heart. But we know that if we come unto him, as it said there, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, with charity, that he can speak to us in words that are so full of joy. Turn to the 19th verse, and no one can conceive the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray unto the Father. And praying unto the Father, he arose, and so great was the joy in the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and spake them, Arise. And they rose from the earth, and he said to them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. And when he said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little ones one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spoke unto the multitude, and he said to them, Behold your little ones. You know, when we talk about where he says here he wept, he didn't weep for sorrow. He wept for joy. And I think we all are aware of that. When we receive the Spirit of God, the abundance that they felt here, we do weep. We weep with joy. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he brought into us. The joy of the knowledge, of the not only of the hope, but of the presence of the Spirit of God that he gave unto us. And when he had done this, he wept again, and he spake unto the multitude and said, Behold your little ones. And they looked, and behold, they cast their eyes towards heaven, and they saw the heavens open, and they saw the angels descending out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of the fire, and they came down and encircled the little ones about. And they were encircled about with fire, and the angels that did minister to them, and the multitude to see and hear their bare record, and they know that their record is true. And there were all of them that did see and hear, and bear every man for himself. And he goes ahead to say there was about 2,500 souls that were there that day to witness these great examples. We think back on some of our past days of the joy that has been ours. Perhaps too we will also remember some of the sorrow, real sorrows that we had because of the powers of the adversary that we had to witness. But we had, oh, I think it was two weeks ago now, Brother Sean gave us a sermon on some of the blessings of his family. And I, if you will permit me, I want to go back into my memory, into not only my own memory and my own history, but the history of the things that I have seen and witnessed here in the Church of Christ in the last 60 years. I want to go back before that. The first thing I want to mention, I think probably happened somewhere around the turn of the century, before my time, and before the time of any of the rest of us here. Somewhere in Arizona, there was a wagon train traveling through the desert, and they came to a water hole, I guess we'll call it. At least it was water. But there was around about this water hole, there was dead animals. The wagon train had a family in it, the Yates family. I am persuaded it was probably the grandfather of Hubert Yates was riding his wagon. And of course, being the desert and there being water there, they let the horses drink from the water hole. And it made them sick. Sick unto death. Can you imagine what that would have been to the family? I was trying to remember the name of the woman that told this story. It was a daughter. I can't remember her name, Rod. Yesterday I knew the name, but I can't do it today.
Evelina.
Is Evelina Sills? Yes. Thank you. They watched their horses deteriorate. Evelina turned to her father and said, "Well, Daddy, administer to him." And he did. And they recovered. A miracle from the hand of the God. An ordinance that God put in the earth, an authority he had given to his ministry, and the power that he has bestowed upon the children of men. They might receive the many blessings of life, and not only the hope of eternal life, but the joy, the overflowing joy of the knowledge of God and of seeing his great power and handiwork among the children of men. Yes, the horses survived, and so did the family, as we well know. Number two, about 1930, I think it was, something like that, the Bell family was living in the northwest corner of Nebraska. From that place they could see into Wyoming, North Dakota, as well as Nebraska. but you're standing in one spot, a long ways from everybody else. But that day, at that time, Johnny Bell was born, and he became very sick. He had pneumonia. My father-in-law, Harvey, rode his horse about 5 miles to the nearest neighbor to where he could get a telephone and call Independence. I hope you will bear with me because I get kind of emotional sometimes in spite of myself. But he asked for prayers for Johnny that he would be healed of the pneumonia and the fever that he was going. And he went back home. About the time of prayer here in Independence, the fever broke. And we all know that Johnny lived to be in his 70s or 80s, rather. He died just last winter. Number three, another member of the Bell family, and one I'm very well acquainted with, Irene, suffered pneumonia 2 years in a row in the wintertime. At one time, they found the infection in her system that required surgery. They asked the doctor too. The doctor asked them if they could take her to Springfield to the hospital. They didn't have the money. Harvey said, well, I guess I could sell a cow. The doctor said, well, how many cows do you have? One. He wasn't asked to do that. He did surgery himself, right there on the kitchen table. When he released the pressure for the abscess, it had pushed her heart clear over on the right side. And when he punctured into the capacity or the place of the abscess, the pus just squirted out. And he closed up the side real quick, knowing that if he did let it go too quick, that it would stop the heart. I'm not sure whether it was that winter or the next winter or which winter was which right now. Maybe you better ask Irene to tell you. But she had her pneumonia again. And Harvey rode his horse 9 miles out in the country, no telephone, to get an elder to come and administer to her. The elders came, and there was confusion in the home at the time that Brother Smith and Brother Archie Bell ministered to her. And they went out in the yard and was talking for a little bit. Well, before this happened, the doctor left them and said, well, I'll be back in the morning, and signed a death certificate. Well, Brother Smith and Brother Bell went out in the yard and was talking because of the circumstances that had taken place at the time of the ministration. And they decided to go back in and minister again. And they did. And we have the evidence with us today. No death certificate. Not even yet. Going back to about 1927 or 28, somewhere in there, I'm not sure which, because I was too young to remember the details. My father was working for the Burlington Railroad in Cameron, Missouri, a young man. And he was just working in the yard where they were switching and making up the trains to go in and out of Cameron. And as the story goes, of course I wasn't there and to see it all, but I been told the engineer in the engine was kind of a jolly fellow, I guess, and wasn't too responsible in some respects, but when he got his cars all hooked up, they were going, he came out as fast as he could go, just to see what my dad would do. Dad grabbed the handrail to jump, to board the train to go with it, and if I don't know whether he ever tried such a thing as that, but it's not easy to do, but there's quite a scale to it. Instead of swinging in, he swung out and fell by the side of the train with his right left shoulder in a, what he called a frog. It was where the rails kind of bead together right by the side of the train that was moving out. He said his first response was to grab that rail and get up, but something put his hand beside him and tied it to his leg. He lay there while six passenger cars passed his nose that close. Then he got up and went about his business. I'm not sure whether that was the fall that injured his hip or not, but that was one of the conditions he fell while he was working there that made him lame for the rest of his life. But it was a miracle. Had he reached for that train, he would not have lost his hand, but maybe his life. And he thanked God all his life for the blessings of God. This was another one from one of our people we know real well, Brother Nicholas Denham. During the war, he joined the, I'm not sure what division of the services it was, but he was flying over the Gulf of Mexico to protect or to detect enemy submarines and war effects that might be coming that close to the United States. And there was a lot of them, of your German warships that tried to enter through the Mexico, Gulf of Mexico. At one time they was flying in and the engine cut out. Got the sputter. He wasn't flying, he was flying. The other fellow was flying, and he said they was getting ready to put it down in the ocean. He had the door open and ready to jump out. Meantime, they was a little bit late getting back in, and the supervisor realized that it was late getting in, and he said, "Who's on that plane?" He said, "Denham's on that plane. They'll be all right. They'll be all right." Well, just before they hit the water, the engine caught again, and they went back up in the air, went back to the base and landed. They found that the gas line had frozen up. Only a miracle. Only a miracle that they were able to make it back to the land. I I think I've told you before, but the longer I live, the more I realize how blessed I have been. About 1960, I just passed my test and became a journeyman lineman. Not that I knew everything and not that I knew much, but I was trying to do what I was supposed to do. And as I've said before, and I've told you this, but I want to repeat it again because I will always be thankful for that day. You know, back in those days, the voltage in the city was the high voltage and went down the property lines was 2,000 volts. Out in some areas, it was 4,000 volts. It was just increasing in Kansas City itself. Independence was 2,000 volts, the primary voltage. But of course, the generated voltage was stepped up to 161,000 volts. But they had some intermediate voltages, and those voltages around 4,000 volts, we worked with the rubber gloves, with a leather glove over them to protect them from being punctured. And the distribution around the outside in the county area was what they call 12,000 volts. That was phase to phase, and the 6,900 volts phase to ground. And of course, that was more than the 4,000 volt gloves. And so we had what they called a Baker board that we could add to the insulation of the gloves. It was a board where we had a big one about 6 foot long. It was real hard to work with and hard to set up, but they had a little one that's only about 2.5 or 3 foot long that you put a chain around the pole and tightened it up with a crank and so you could stand on it. And it was added insulation, just added insulation to the pole so that you could work the 6,900 with 4,000 volt gloves. It was out here just about where the East Local is right now. At that time it was in that county just outside the city of Independence. And I'm not really sure now what my job was that day, but that was my responsibility, and I placed my Baker board on there and climbed up and stood on the board, reached over to undo my work to unclamp the connection between the transformer there and the line. And I'm not sure even yet whether I actually touched it or whether I did touch it, but as I got close, I felt a zzzz. And I pulled my hand back real quick and looked at my right hand. The glove looked all right to me. And foolish enough, I tried it again. And the same thing happened. At that point, I took off my leather glove, and my index finger on that rubber glove was gone. And so I had a bare finger with nothing but a glove on it, a leather glove. I just called for a new pair of gloves when they hadn't done my job. But thinking back, if I had not had that Baker board and had been working on 4,000 volts, it would have been a different story. God preserved my life. Not only that time, but I'm sure the more times than not that I've suffered the blessings or experienced the blessings and the power of God in protecting my life. And I'm sure that some of you have, and we hear testimonies all the time. In fact, every day is a blessing as far as I'm concerned, another day that God has given me. And the joy that we come through the gospel of Jesus Christ is above anything that words can express. These examples that I give you are the miracles that we experience. It is written that God is a God of miracles. And though he has promised eternal life, he's promised us joy. Joy unspeakable. And we know that it comes from no place else. I just read to you earlier about that through baptism and faith on Jesus Christ and through God, we become the sons of God, his sons and his daughters. Inheritance of the eternal life that he has prepared for us. You know, the world, much of the world, really, and I don't know how much, but I know a lot of our world here do not believe in eternal life. That this is going to be all there is. But we know better. He has given us his word. He has given us the way. He's given us the strength. And he's promised us the help to walk in his paths and keep his commandments. The things that I have written here and the testimonies we hear from time to time are proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ as written in the Bible and Book of Mormon are true. You know, I hear quite often down in the visitor center when I tell them that our gospel, our standard of belief, is the Bible and the Book of Mormon, nothing else. And we receive only revelations as from God that agree with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And quite often they will quote from some kind of a history or a record that God had said that we should do this or we should do that or we should have more than one wife or things like this. It's all the power of the devil to deceive us. We have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. A word that we can rely on that's true. Not only to show us the way, but to help us to refresh our mind and our memories of the things that God has done for the children of men and the things that he has done for us. We cannot deny the power of God. No, we cannot. It's far beyond any of our poor power to add or detract from the Word of God, because it is true. Yes, there will be more records come in the day of righteousness. Not today, but in the day of righteousness. You know, so much of the world, and I don't know how much because my world is pretty small, do not believe or understand or remember for some reason or other that there were 12 tribes of the house of Israel. And when in about 600 BC, when the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and maybe a little bit of Manasseh were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the northern kingdom or the other 10 tribes, or 9.5, however you want to say it, were already gone and lost. They're called the lost tribes of the house of Israel. And the promise of God is to all 12 tribes. And the gathering is not just Judah. In all due respect to Judah, they will be there. But all 12 tribes, the lost tribes. You know, I was asked one time if I really believed they was lost. And my response was, well, I don't know where they are, so they're lost to me. God knows where they are. And we have seen his hand working and reaching out. As it said, the Gentiles will carry the gospel back to them. To the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. Yes, the Church of Christ has expanded. We are a small in number compared to almost any of your more prominent Christian denominations. But you know, that don't bother me a bit. I'm concerned, and I wish we could reach out to more. But it says that there will be few. Few. Even the gathering of the house of Israel is going to be a remnant, not the complete thing. Because even they will not all accept the gospel that's brought to them. But a remnant, a small part of them, will be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. We have a great responsibility, each of us, a great responsibility, a duty, and a joy, a great joy, to be part of the work in which we are engaged in today. Not only of living the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of seeing the blessings that God has bestowed upon each of us, of giving it each another day of life. True, we may have trials, we may have tribulations, we may have afflictions, but through it all, there is the Son of God that the light shines through to give unto us life, life more abundantly. God bless you.
Thank you. I hope that some of the rest of you were like I, as he was rehearsing many of those miracles that have happened in the past. You were probably recalling miracles within your own life. He is faithful to keep those promises. I was also reminded that there is a poem, and I'm not good with poetry, but the man who was walking along the seashore, and he saw two sets of footprints. And when times were tough, there was only one set. And he became upset with the Lord, saying, "How come you left me at those times?" And the Lord told him that those were the times when I carried you. We'll use number 249 for our closing song.